I felt like the Lord gave me a word for this coming year a few weeks ago as I was in my own personal devotional time. It's from Psalm 65, verses 9 through 12. And this has been a difficult year for a lot of people. For some, it's been a great year. And as I was reading this, there was one verse in particular that jumped out, and I felt like the Lord said, this is for the church. This is for us. It says this. David says, God, you care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. It's just a text that deals with David's considering the faithfulness of God. God, you're faithful to provide. You're faithful to bring rain and crops and those kinds of things. And then verse 11 says, you crown the year. And that's what jumped out at me. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. I did a little study on that verse. Your carts overflow with abundance. And when they would bring in the harvest and put the fruit, the agriculture in the cart and begin to drive it back to their home, if it was full to overflowing, the fruit would spill out onto the road. That's where that verse says, your carts overflow with abundance. And even the poor could come and draw from the overflow. And I just believe that God wants us to see his faithfulness this year, his goodness this year. And if this has been, 2019 was a difficult year for you, like it was for many of us, just hold on to the promise of God, that God, you're going to crown this year with your bounty. Your cart is going to overflow with abundance. And it ends by saying, the grasslands of the wilderness overflow the hills. The hills are clothed with gladness. This isn't just a prosperity, a physical prosperity thing, but a soul prosperity thing where gladness and joy returns to the people of God. So I want to pray that for us. Maybe you want to lay hold of that by faith as a promise for God, from God for this year. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And sometimes you highlight scriptures for seasons. And Lord, I believe you put this in my heart for this season in my life and for the church, that Lord, we are going to see your carts overflow with abundance this year. That again, our hearts will be filled with joy and gladness. God, that we will see your faithfulness in areas of our lives. It doesn't mean we won't have trials and challenges. It just means that in the midst of that, there will be an overflow of your goodness in our lives. We trust you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right. We're beginning a new series this morning called The Trap. It's going to be a little uncomfortable, but for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a journey together. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to learn about a trap that we can become free from, that most of us might find ourselves ensnared in. And if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Please, everyone, turn in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you or under the seat if you're up front. Find out where Colossians 3 is in the New Testament, and we'll get going there in just a second. I want 2020 to start in the most spiritually healthy way possible for all of us. I want us to begin this year free and healthy spiritually. For many of us, that means getting free from Satan's most deadly traps. And one of those deadly traps that Satan ensnares us in is the trap of offense. The trap of offense. The trap that comes with being offended by people. We're all offended by people. It happens when we're treated in a way that we feel is unacceptable. Like, you shouldn't treat me that way. Why did you do that? That's inappropriate. That's unacceptable. It's when we feel insulted or cheated or violated or shamed or used and taken advantage of or betrayed or disrespected. And the problem with offense is that the pain of offense not only runs deep, but it tends to be lasting. It gets lodged in us, and we have a difficulty overcoming that sense of offense. We know we're offended. We're going to talk about some of the fruits of offense today, but we know we're offended when we find ourselves saying things to ourselves like, I can't believe they did that. Why would they do that to me? What an idiot. How could anyone treat me like that, and so on. But it's not just thoughts that we have to ourselves. You're probably in this trap if you begin to include other people in those feelings. So you pull other people and tell them, I can't believe they did that. How could they? I'm a great person. Why would this happen? Why would they say that to me? Why would they do that to me? So a few years ago, Charlene and I, my wife, were at a local restaurant. And she had ordered a hamburger, and I don't remember what I ordered, it doesn't matter. And when her hamburger came, she had ordered it medium well. And when it came, I'm like, what's that strange sound? It was the hamburger mooing. It was still mooing. It was so rare. It was bleeding onto the plate. And she had ordered it medium well. And we caught the attention of the server and called her over and said, hey, we ordered this medium well, and could you like take it back and have them cook it a little bit longer? And without even blinking an eye, the server took the menu off the table, opened it to a certain page, and said, right here it says medium well is this, and that's what you ordered. Like, I wanted to slap that server right there for insulting my wife. Isn't the customer always right? It used to be that way. Like, she should say, okay, we'll take care of it. And then maybe later sometime said, hey, just so you know for next time, if you say medium well, this is what it is. But she just publicly humiliated my wife. This is a hamburger, guys. And I'm like all offended. We didn't go back for years to that place because we were offended by the server. Well, a little more serious thing. The very first church that I ever led, we had planted a church in 1989 in California, and the church never really succeeded. We started with about 100 people. We ended with about 75 after 7 years. I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing, but by God's grace, things have happened a little bit better here. But so we closed the church after 7 years and merged with a larger sister church in the city. And I didn't ask for a staff position there. We kind of said, we're going to join you guys. I got a different job and didn't want to be a burden to them. Well, a few months later, the lead pastor came to me and said, hey, we see the call of God on your life. We think that God, wants to use you again, maybe to plant a church in the future. So we want to bring you on staff and let you serve here until you feel like the time's appropriate to launch out and plant a church again. And we said, great. So we came on staff. And Charlene and I, we just started serving and loving people and pastoring the best we could and teaching every once in a while and really found a niche. We really felt like the church was good for us and we were good for the church. Well, a few months later, the lead pastor came back to me and said, hey, I feel like it's time for you to go and plant a church. And I said, okay, well, we'll pray about it. And he said, I already did, and God told me that you're supposed to go. Dude, I got fired from the church. He said, we'll give you 6 months pay, and if you want to plant a church in the next 6 months, that's awesome. We'll support you and whatever, but I feel in the Lord that it's time for you to go. And we said, we don't feel that way. Dude, I was so offended, like bitter toward this guy. Like there was animosity deep in my heart. I didn't want to be around the guy. I just kind of despised him in my heart. Fired for what I felt like was not a good reason. And you've been offended by people. Maybe you've been cheated by a business partner, bullied at work or at school or on social media. Maybe you shared something really private with someone, confidential, and they just blabbed it to other people. And you were deeply wounded by, hey, dude, come on, I shared that in private. Or someone lied about you, someone really ruined your reputation. Today we get offended, many people, when there's insensitive remarks about the LGBT community or refugees or poor people, people on welfare. When people just make insensitive comments about those communities, it can be offensive. Maybe your in-laws continue to be rude and offensive. They don't include you in family events. Maybe your spouse has deeply hurt you. Maybe you're on a sports team and you used to be the starter, you used to play a lot, and all of a sudden someone took your place, and either you're offended at the coach or you're offended at the player that's now maybe taken your place. Maybe a church leader in your life was abusive or dishonest or sinful. Or you were fired, like me, for what you felt like was an illegitimate reason. Being offended has completely permeated our culture. I mean, we are so easily offended today. It's like it's an unalienable right. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and being offended is a right for us today. It's permeated our entire culture. And it comes when we feel sinned against, like someone has sinned against us. And how we handle that offense determines a couple of things. It determines whether we are a mature Christian or an immature Christian. It determines whether we are choosing to walk in the flesh or whether we're choosing to walk by the Holy Spirit. And it also determines whether we are in bondage to Satan or whether we are living in freedom in Christ. How we handle this thing called offense, being offended by people, what they say and what they do. Some of the concepts from this teaching we're going to do for the next few weeks came from a book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan. If you'd like to go deeper in this subject, this is a good book. Some of my thoughts are going to come directly from the book. The Greek word scandalon, which is translated in English Bibles offense or stumbling block, is the word that describes the movable stick or the trigger of a trap. Anything causing a person to stumble or fall. In other words, to be offended is to be in a trap. It's to be ensnared. Whether we know it or not, we are bound by this thing called offense. Take a look.
The trap exerts enough force to instantly kill the small animals it's designed to capture. The longer it cuts off circulation to Shane's hand, the greater his risk of developing frostbite.
Stand back.
If he doesn't remove the trap soon, he could lose fingers, or worse.
Ah, it hurts. I use my shoelace to cinch the springs closed. Got it.
Doctor.
If I leak a sort of pulley system, hopefully I should be able to move it.
Getting towards the end of the line and digging around, stuck my hand right in the thing. I don't think it's broken, but it's swollen, it's throbbing. There's got to be damage done to it.
So, dude, that's exactly what I would have said. If I can just get my shoestring off and create like this pulley system, I can be out of this thing. I told the church last night, I said, I would have died in the wilderness with a trap on my hand. And Charlene said, no, you wouldn't have been there because there's snow. She and she's right. So traps not only hinder or restrict our ability to function, but they're extremely painful. Like in the video, traps consume us. It's all we can focus on. And when we're in the trap of offense, when we've been deeply offended by someone, it's hard to focus on anything else. We become consumed with that person and that offense. And until we're released from a trap, we cannot be healed. And like in the video, if it's on too long, worse problems begin to follow. I want you to take a moment. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the two most recent offenses that you've experienced that have deeply hurt you. You don't need to put names, just what happened, real briefly. And if you're not going to do that, just in your mind right now, the last two instances where you've been offended by what someone did. Just either write that down or get that in. We're going to come back to that in just a couple of minutes. What was it that caused you to be offended? And I want to talk today, just for a few minutes, about the fruit or the evidence of offense. In other words, how do you know you're in the trap? In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about Satan and what he's doing behind the scenes when we get offended. What is Satan's role in this? What is he trying to do? We're going to talk about the prison of unforgiveness and how to get free from that prison. So we're going to spend time talking about forgiveness and how do we walk out of this trap and be delivered from offense. And I just want to ask, are you willing to take a journey with us for 4 weeks? A journey of freedom. Your deliverance, my deliverance, is not going to happen instantly right now. It may be a process. It took a while to get into this, and it may take a little bit of time to get out of it, but would you be willing to journey for 4 weeks and apply yourself to the truth that we're talking about to be free, not just from the immediate and past offenses, but even from future offenses that you experience? Here's what I want you to walk away with today. We all have the key to unlock the trap of offense. You have the key. It's not something you have to search for. It's not something you don't have. It's something that you have in your hand right now that you can unlock the trap of offense. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Did I ask you to turn there? Okay, good. I did turn 59 this month, and memory is fading a little bit. Paul says this, "But now you also put them all aside, lay them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old sinful nature or the old sinful self when you came to Christ with its evil practices. And when you came to Christ, you put something on. You put on the new self, the new nature, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." We are being changed into the image of Christ. "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all." Verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and loved, put on," now like clothes, we were to take off garments of anger and wrath and so on. Now we're to put on the garment of a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. In verse 14, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." The essence of spiritual maturity is getting appropriately dressed every day, taking off inappropriate things in our life and clothing ourselves with appropriate attitudes of heart, taking off sinful areas of the old nature and clothing ourselves with the new nature, a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and so on. I want to focus on verse 13 just for a moment from that text in four different translations. The New American Standard, as we read, said, "bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone." If you have a complaint against someone. The New Living Translation says, "make allowance for each other's faults." In other words, recognize everyone's not perfect. Offense is going to happen. "And forgive anyone who offends you." We have an obligation from Scripture to offend anyone who offends us. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. The New International Version says, "bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone." Again, we're just getting a broader image of the meaning of this text. If you have a complaint against someone, if someone offends you, if you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. New Century Version, "bear with one another and forgive each other if someone does wrong to you. Forgive that person because the Lord forgave you." And the Living Bible, "be gentle and ready to forgive, and as is the temptation with the trap of offense, never hold grudges. Don't harbor it. Don't hold on to it. Don't continue in this grudge or anger toward this person. The Lord forgave you, remember, so you must forgive others. I want to talk just for a few minutes about seven fruits or evidences of being offended. And remember, each of these comes right from this text. And Paul says it's part of our fallen nature. It's part of our sinful nature. It's part of our old nature. These are not things we're supposed to put on. These are things we're supposed to take off in the context of being offended, having a grievance with somebody, having someone wrong us, having a complaint against somebody. These are things that want to come into our lives, but we're supposed to resist them and take them off when we're dealing with offense. The first is anger. Anger. Anger is the emotion that's attached to injustice. I've been wronged. That was unfair. You're not going to get away with this. And those things are sometimes hard to let go of. This rarely happens in Sioux Falls, but there's a lame driver on the road. Maybe he or she is talking on the phone and just, you know, kind of moves into your lane and cuts you off. Okay. Well, most of you probably are just like, oh, they're having a hard day. You know, something's going on in their family. I'm not going to get mad about this. Their cat probably died last night. And then there's a few of us that don't see it that way, right? So we decide that you're going to get paid back for that rudeness. So either we get up right behind them, tailgate them, honk our horn, be rude to them, or we zoom around them and pull in front of them and then slow down and make them suffer the same thing that we suffered, or maybe you give them the one way to heaven sign or whatever. I don't know. I don't know how you handle that. And I say, or maybe as you drive by them, you roll the window down and you invite them to church. Like, I never do that, but maybe you would do that. It's hard to, these are simple things in life, but they're hard to let go of. That's what anger says. You owe me, and I'm going to make you pay me back. And people respond differently to anger. Some people, when they're angry, they pout. Some give the other person the silent treatment. Some show nonverbal displeasure. They're passive aggressive. And then other people kind of get aggressive and attack when they're angry. But remember, actions that flow out of anger are always attempts to even the score, to make someone pay for what they did to you. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love, on the other hand, keeps no record of wrong. In other words, love doesn't keep score, right? Love doesn't say, you did this, so I'm gonna do that. Love overlooks transgression. But anger keeps a running score in your mind. Like you know what the score is, and you know if they need to be paid back, and like you're keeping track of who did what in your mind. Love keeps no record of wrongs that have been done. And we do this all the time with friends. We do it with our spouses. We do it with our boyfriend or our girlfriend, close friends, family, whatever. We have this running score in our mind that needs to be even. See, the mission of an angry person is to prove that they're right and other people are wrong. It's not that way with love. Love doesn't have to prove that it's right. Frank Powell says, Jesus never threw his hands up or pouted or sought revenge. He just continued to love people, never losing his focus, remaining steadfast on his mission. Jesus is our model. As we mold our life around him, we become less concerned with being right or being liked. Amen? We lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing when we get consumed with offense and trying to prove that we're right. So if you find yourself trying to prove that you're right or trying to even the score, you're probably in the trap of offense. The second thing is wrath. Wrath. Wrath is escalating anger. It's being filled with or consumed with anger. Wrath moves us to a point where we begin to be controlled emotionally by this anger. We no longer think reasonably about a person. We no longer think rationally about them. Our negativity toward that person becomes extreme. We lose perspective. All of a sudden, we don't see any good in them. Like they're the worst person in the world. We can't see anything redemptive or positive about their life because this anger is now wrath. It's consuming us. We're losing perspective on reality. All of their motives are evil. They're altogether terrible people. Wrath becomes evidenced in a critical and judgmental spirit. We place ourselves as the judge, And we judge them guilty because of what they did to us. And then it's our responsibility to give the sentence. It's our responsibility to punish them for what they did to us. And we justify our harsh treatment of them because of what they did to us. Well, I'm justified in my judgment. My judgment is righteous because you did this to me, so I get to do this to you. And this is where blame sets in. It was all their fault. See how we become blind to our own sin or participation, and all we can see is their sin. All we can see is what they did. We get completely consumed by this. It's one of the clearest symptoms of the trap of offense, blaming other people for our problems. You might be in the trap of offense today. When we're consumed with wrath, we become filled with bitterness, and we become toxic. There's a character in the New Testament that experienced this. His name was Simon. Simon was a magician, a sorcerer. He did magic arts. And for a long time, he was the guy. He wowed people with all of the tricks that he did, which were demonically inspired. And all of a sudden, Peter and John, I think it was Ephesus, Peter and John come to where he was, and they're demonstrating the real power of the Holy Spirit. People are being healed. People are being changed. The miraculous is taking place. And all of a sudden, people don't pay attention to Simon anymore. All of a sudden, they're paying attention to Peter and John. The counterfeit gets swallowed up with the real power of God. And so he's no longer the center of attention. He's no longer the focus of people. And he becomes jealous of Peter and John because they're getting the attention. And he wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? He offered them money for the Holy Spirit so once again he could have the attention and the attraction that he had before. And Peter calls him out. Here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. He says, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And that's what happens with wrath. We become consumed, entrapped with sin and anger toward this person. Are you bearing the fruit of offense? Are you captive to the sin of wrath? Number three is malice. Malice is taking this a step further. This is the desire to actually harm the person. You develop evil thoughts and intentions for them. Remember, there's nothing good in them. You're to the point where you don't see anything good, only negative. And so you get angry if anything good happens to that person because they don't deserve it. After what they did to you, they don't deserve any good. And so if something good comes their way, you get really angered by that. You celebrate when bad things happen to them. Like if something goes wrong in their lives, someone dies or there's some calamity, you sort of inwardly rejoice and celebrate because they're going through pain like you. It's where we get our English word malignant. This evil desire is like a cancer that spreads inside of us. We're consumed and driven to make them suffer like we've suffered. Don't forget this phrase, hurt people, hurt people. People that are hurt, hurt other people, unless they're delivered from the hurt. Number four is slander. This is the same word as blasphemy. It means lying about the person to others, creating a false narrative when you talk about them. It's twisting facts to make them look bad. So you're lying about the person to other people, and essentially when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're recruiting an army to yourself. You're trying to create an alignment with other people. You're kind of turning them against them and pulling them on to your side. We force people to choose sides. That's the danger of offense on a team, in a business, a family, or a church. It brings division. All of a sudden, you're twisting the story and trying to convert people to your side. You want to create an alliance against that person, and so you don't really tell the truth. It happens when we create a dishonest narrative about the coach of a team or the pastor of a church or the leader of an organization or a friend. It could happen anywhere. And suddenly we have division in the ranks because we've slandered that person or not been truthful about them. When we're in the trap of offense, we become a cancer to our families, to our staff, to our teams, to our businesses. We bring division by spreading cancer to healthy cells. So the people that were previously unaffected and neutral all of a sudden get affected negatively by you spinning the truth about that individual. Are you bearing the fruit of offense in your life? Are you captive to the sin of slander? Number five is abusive speech. These are words spoken about the person that are disparaging and harmful. The word literally means evil, rotten, stinky, or obscene language. It's a picture of spoiled fruit or animal dung or feces that's being thrown on a person to make them repulsive to other people. Nahum 3 mentions a story where God is, in a sense, defiling the people of Nineveh for their arrogance and disobedience to God. This is the only place I can find this example of this text. It's the highest level of dishonor. Here's what it says. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. Here it is. I will pelt you with filth, literally throw dung on you, throw animal feces on you. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. It's the highest level of dishonor that we could give to a person. It's an image of making a person repulsive in the eyes of someone else, making someone else stink by the words that you use to describe them. So we went to California over our Christmas break, and on our flight back from Denver to Sioux Falls, you've been on that flight maybe, they're little puddle jumper planes, they're really small, there's not much cabin space in those as you fly back. And I didn't turn around to look to see whether it was the mom or the dad, but someone had a toddler behind me. And they decided to change the diaper in the seat instead of going to the restroom. I don't know what they fed that kid. Okay? Whatever it was, don't feed your kid that. I was gagging and choking with the stench that came, I literally shirt over the nose, holding my breath for 6 minutes, praying they would hurry up and get that clean diaper on and whatever. I mean, the worst stench you can imagine. That's what this text is about. Literally taking that diaper and smearing it on somebody else so that they are odious and repulsive to other people. That's what abusive speech is. It's talking in a way that makes other people stink. And Paul says we're to take it off. Paul says if that's your MO, you are deep in the trap of offense and you need to be delivered. Parents, it's easy to do this in a number of contexts, and let me share a story of how I did it when my son was playing high school basketball. So I was frustrated with the coach. Offended by the coach, didn't feel like the coach was being fair to my son, didn't think he was coaching him right, playing him enough, and all of that. None of you parents ever think that about your kids. I did in that moment. And so after a game one night, I was talking to my son, and I said, what's with the coach? Like, why is he doing that? What a stupid decision, and why doesn't he play you more? And I'm sitting here throwing a dirty diaper on that coach. Listen to what I'm doing. Making the coach stink in front of my son. My son who loved that coach, my son who would do anything for that coach, I'm offended and I'm abusing this coach. Here's what I'm forcing my son to do. I'm forcing him to choose sides. I'm forcing him to be loyal. I'm forcing him either to be loyal to dad or loyal to the coach. In that moment, he couldn't be both. And I'm thankful that he was loyal to the coach in that moment. And he called me out. And he just stopped me and said, what are you talking about? The coach is doing a good job. I like coach. I like playing for coach. Parents, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to lead by example. We're not supposed to operate in the flesh when we get offended by people. I'm so grateful my son had the maturity to call me out and say, Dad, what are you doing? Like, you're messed. You're messed up. What's wrong? It's basketball. Get over it. And yet it's hard to do that, isn't it? Offense can run deep and it's hard to let go of. Number six is avoidance. Paul says in Colossians 3, we are to bear with one another. Avoidance means refusing to be around this person, ultimately avoiding them. When they walk in a room, you walk out. When they walk down the hall, you go down another hall. You don't even want to be around them. To bear with means to walk with someone during difficult times. Paul says, bear with people, even if they've offended you. If you have a grievance with them, if they've wronged you, bear with them, walk with them, try to work this thing out. It doesn't mean that we don't set necessary boundaries in our lives relationally when there's been serious hurt. Boundaries are good. But boundaries don't mean you never, ever deal with that person again in your life. As Christians, we have to be bigger than that and healed from that. Are you bearing the fruit of offense? Are you avoiding contact with people that offend you? And number 7 is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is an unwillingness to let that person off the hook. They made you pay, you're going to make them pay. You're not going to let them off the hook. You're going to punish them because they punished you. It's seeking our own revenge and forcing them to pay us back for what they did to us, refusing to let it go. Now, in week 3, the whole series is going to talk about forgiveness in week 3. Okay, so we're going to get into this deeply. And what does it mean to forgive? And how do we forgive? And what's the result of forgiveness? So hold that thought. But if you are refusing to let this go, you're in the trap of offense. Now, in the video, the trap was cutting off circulation in the guy's hand and causing extreme pain and damage. The only person in that video that was in pain was the guy whose hand was in the trap. And that's true in our life. The only one that's in pain, the only one that's suffering, is us. When we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to let go, when we walk in the flesh, when we walk in these things, the only one that's hurting is us. The person that offended you, they may not even know. And they may not even care. And you can't worry about them. But you can get free from your own hurt and your own pain by getting released from the trap of offense against you. How have you responded to the 2 offenses I asked you to write down? With some of the fruits and evidences of being in the trap? Or have you risen above that? I'm going to ask you to take one step today. Just one step. I'm just going to ask you to identify your participation in this. I want you to admit that you're in the trap if you are. Maybe you need to stop blaming others for your pain. Maybe you need to stop sharing false narratives about the person. What are you going to do this week? Maybe you need to stop using words that throw filth on them. Maybe you need to stop being divisive. Maybe you need to stop trying to even the score. Maybe you need to stop avoiding them. Maybe you need to be honest with God today and have a conversation with Him and say, Lord, I've walked in the flesh. I'm in the trap and I need to get out. May the Holy Spirit reveal the deadly trap of offense in your life. May you put off the evil nature and put on the nature of Christ. May you be delivered through the power of confession and the power of God's truth. And may you turn the key and unlock the trap of offense. Amen. God bless you today.